I'd like to call this message Alive by God's Grace. Alive by God's Grace. Then some footnotes or side notes or some by the wayside notes. No, that's not it. The devil introduced, and I don't know exactly how accurate this is, but as I was, I think early this morning, as I was just woke up, I realized that the devil had introduced something like natural logic to Eve, which she was unfamiliar with. Now, the Bible says that we are to be converted and to become as little children. And the characteristic of a little child is that they're ever learning, but they're willing to learn whatever it is that's available to learn. I mean, that's who they are. Now, we have in 2 Timothy, it says they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know kind of the background for that. What they're learning is not truth. And so you can't come to the knowledge of the truth if you're not hearing truth. But anyway, so this natural logic replaced the innocence and the childlike obedience that Adam and Eve had towards God. In Galatians chapter 3, we see where the devil was leading the church into things of the old covenant that no longer applies to us. And this is the handicap, or this is a shortfall or a mistake that a lot of people make today. They're under the new covenant, but they allow themselves to be drawn, because we have the Old and the New Testament under the same cover. They allow themselves to begin to focus on the Old Covenant, when actually all that is an example. It's a pattern. It is not the real thing. It's a type. It's a shadow, see? And so it doesn't apply. And the reason it doesn't apply is because the law had developed a curse upon it. It says we are delivered from the curse of the law. And the reason it has a curse is because nobody has ever fulfilled it except Christ. Nobody has ever lived by the law. Nobody has pleased God by the law. Which meant that the devil was able to deceive and destroy anyone who insisted upon leaving the new covenant by faith, which is of faith, and going back to the abolished covenant of works. And that's what the law is. It's a covenant. It's a works covenant. Now, it says when Eve saw, and this is in Genesis 3:6, that the tree was good for food. See, when men see with their natural eyes, I mean, that's what she saw. It was good for food. It doesn't say she discerned it was good for food. She saw. She used her natural eyesight and so forth, and it looked good to her. You know, it good for food, and so she gave some to her husband. And see, the problem is that Eve ignored the word of God in view of her natural eyesight, or as we would say, intuition. She ignored God's word. And the Bible says that those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they checked Paul out by the word of God. Well, all they had was the old covenant, but it was a good checker-outer. That's something that they could use, and that's what we can use. In the same way, the law is spiritual. The Old Testament is right. It's just that it does not apply, and we can't gain truth from studying it. It has been replaced with the truth factor, which is Christ, who has made plain the Old Covenant, as well as he has declared God to us. He's a declaration, the revelation of God. That was good what Ken said this morning about how Jesus fits into this picture. He is the expressed image of God. He is the revelation of God. He is the, and you know, the other day I was thinking about it, he is the moon of God to God who is the sun. The moon is a reflection of the sun. And if we didn't have the sun, you'd have no moon. Because you'd never see it, because we see the reflection of the sun. And that might not be perfect, but I'm saying that that's what he was. He was a revelation of God. Now see, true discernment is to check things out scripturally. And the word of God is truth, and is a more sure word of prophecy. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10 would imply that without a love for the truth, we can't be saved. I mean, that's what it implies. And that, when men ignore the word of God, insist upon conflicting doctrines, they're going to be in trouble. To each of the churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, Jesus said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." And so my question is, which would be what? What would the Spirit be saying? Since the Spirit is going to take of what Jesus said and reveal it to us, would the Spirit be saying anything separate from what we see already said in the Scriptures? Or would that be the background and the format for what the Holy Spirit uses? See, wouldn't he go by the more sure word of prophecy? Isn't that where the Spirit operates? We are supposed to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? I mean, doesn't that make some sense to us? We have a dilemma today. Most churchgoers love to hear religious music. And I'm not anti-religious music. But I have begun to understand something. They prefer it to the hearing of the incorruptible Word of God. And I've talked about that a little bit this morning. To me, the Word of God has become and is becoming the most pure or perfect music that I can hear. It's become a musical source. It's a strange thing, and I love music. I always have. As such, we become what we allow into our ears, never realizing that today's religious music is made up from songs written by thousands of writers with thousands of different theologies, which would create a condition within men's hearts whereby men would develop a form of godliness and deny God's power. Nothing against what we're doing musically, Corky. Understand what I'm saying. I'm just beginning to understand that we have to carefully select the songs, and you guys are doing phenomenal. And the reason being is that as I hear the Word of God over and over and over, it builds the nature of that Word, which is the nature of God, into my system. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. So the Word builds the nature of God into me. Well, as I listen to these songs, if I'm listening to songs that are Trinity-based, it will develop within my system somewhere. It will build a Trinity nature until whenever I read the Scriptures, that's what I see. Are you following me? It's just like listening to the Bible. And so we have to be really careful what we, and the Bible tells us to be careful what we hear. Select what we hear. And so as such, see, we become the sum total of whatever that we allow ourselves to hear. Even though our great minds, our deceived minds, tell us that we can handle anything we hear. And I know people, like I heard, you know, like I said about some conversations I've had in the past. Well, what you do is you eat the fish and spit out the bones. And I thought, I believe that I've choked pretty bad on a lot of the bones over the years. Because it registered in my system and it stayed there. And so, when people on a regular basis hear the same set, the private interpretations over and over, what happens? And that's why we have the divided church system. That's why we have the unity through diversity. Nobody wants to give up on what they believe. They want to hang on to it. And so I've come to the realization that unity through diversity, all it is, it's a tolerance rather than a real acceptance. People don't accept it. It's a bomb waiting to blow. And at some point, it will blow sky high. Because nobody is willing, and I know a lot of people, nobody is willing to give up what they believe. And there might be people in the churches that are willing, but the church organizations can't give it up because that's who they are. That's what they stand for. And so what happens, people are divided because they never hear the whole picture. But only the creeds and the partial revelations of some organization that stopped somewhere along their road to develop, where they were on their way to develop a fullness in Christ, and therefore being led into the whole truth by the Holy Spirit. Now, one more thing here. The Jews of Jesus' day and today, now I know this is a fact, for a fact, they believed and they still believe that there was to be one God and one mediator between God and man who was to be a man. That is their theology. That's what they believed. And the thing that confused them and threw them off the track when it came to Jesus was because he said, I am the Son of God. They weren't used to that. That didn't make sense. And so when he said, I am the Son of God, they said, well, by saying that, you make yourself God. And they knew that he was not God. They knew that the one that sat on the seat of the throne of David forever and ever was not God. He was a man that God brought forth. Did you follow what I'm saying? They knew that. And so somebody, I think it was maybe Cliff, was saying that when that revelation, when a church rises up and God gives the truth revelation of this to a people, whoever it is, that will be one of the biggest eye openers to the Jews that there is. They can't buy the Trinity. They know better. And they can't buy the oneness thing saying that Jesus is God. They know better than that. But the revelation of 1 Timothy 2:5, one God and one mediator, the man, they can buy that. If they could have understood that, it probably would have helped a lot. I don't know. See, Jesus never fit into their image. In fact, what he taught had the potential of taking away their valued self-made positions. These were self-made. And today, if Jesus really was and is a man, as all of the scriptures tell us, and they do, after a while, you can't find scriptures that say anything else. The scriptures that I used to use when I taught out of the Search for Truth flip chart and other things, and I used to prove that Jesus was God. I did it because I was taught that in the manual. And as I look at the scriptures, they don't say that. I mean, I won't get into it now, but we can sit down sometime and look at them. They don't say that. You have to twist them and wrestle them and make them say it because they don't say that. See, anyway, alive by God's grace, in both Psalms 14:1 and Psalms 53:1. Now, these two chapters are strange because there's a lot of things said in both the 14th chapter and the 53rd chapter that are the same. And they start the same, and it's almost word for word. And it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, my guess is that there is no one that at some time or other has not considered the possibility that there is a God. I don't care if they're atheists. I don't care who they are. There are too many things that point towards a creative force, a creator. However, because... And you wonder, well, then why don't we have more people that accept the fact that there's a God? Because of the overabundance of demon spirits that are poured out onto the earth that work on the hearts and the minds of men. And so men are kept being led by these spirits in ways to try and to keep men from ever finding God. The devil does not want men to find God. So when the Bible says, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, then you'll find me. Guess what kind of obstacles you're up against. And we look at it and we say, well, that's hard on the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to do this. It doesn't want, no, it doesn't want to do that. And but it says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so while we're sitting here thinking that our flesh is our obstacle, we also have demonic forces that are working on us to make other things appealing, make other things, you know, exciting and so forth. And been there, done that, been there, do that. You know what I mean? And so in Ephesians 6:12, Paul calls this a wrestling match by unseen forces. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and, you know, wickedness and high places. Well, I can't see these guys. How do I contend with them? What do I do against them? Well, you know what? How's that saying to be forewarned is to be forearmed? Isn't something like that? And so if we don't know the Word of God, and if we don't understand the fact that, like deliverance, you know what deliverance was? One of the greatest blessings that God ever poured out on you and me. That was a great, tremendous blessing. Because up to that point, I had, did not have a clue of the things that were, that we are fighting against, that are all around us, that are, have worked their way, and I didn't understand how they got in the first place. Well, they've been in since Adam and Eve. And what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden is the evidence that something weird took place right away. They tried to hide from God, their friend. They covered their nakedness from God, their friend, their creator. You know what I mean? And I thought, that's weird. Why would they do that? Why wouldn't they just admit their guilt and whatever else? But it just shows the evidence of unseen forces at work. And of course, Jesus said the devil was a killer or a murderer from the beginning. And the first murder was Cain killing Abel. So we know that he was active in Cain way back. And even active in Cain to present a wrong kind of a sacrifice. You know what I mean? And so he was setting Cain up to be discouraged, and his countenance had fallen, it says in the Bible. And so, anyway, see, God sees hearts and has mercy on those he will have mercy upon. And that's what the Bible says. Therefore, God does the right thing, so out of every tribe and nation will come those that God sees their hearts and has mercy. And even though we are being pretty dogmatic, or I am at least, as far as the truth issue and the hearing of the word and all of these things, even though we're doing that, God can bypass anything that I'm saying or anything we're doing and have mercy on somebody. I mean, I have some real strange stories of things that I've heard of people that are, they weren't baptized in Jesus' name, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, they were in a denominational church and they died and they saw Jesus coming for them. You know what I mean? It's like, so I'm not dogmatically insisting that it's everybody has to do exactly what I say in order to be saved. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, that truth is truth. That truth is truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them in your truth, God's truth. Your word is truth. So we know that we are sanctified by the word of God. We know that according to first or to Second Peter that we are born again by the Word of God, and so we know that this Word, which is truth, is foreign to the most of today's church, and anyway, so I have to admit that I'm pretty isolated from mainstream Christianity, but every so often I find myself surrounded by some group or another. And the other evening, I was around another segment of what men loosely call Christianity, And, of course, I'd made up of a lot of different groups and so forth. And my thoughts were, and this is what I told Joanne, you know what I just saw? More of the same. It's more of the same with a few doctrinal changes here and there. Otherwise, it's the same thing that we see. And what happens is, and this goes all the way back to natural logic, natural eyesight, and natural hearing. What happens to us is we don't develop spiritual discernment. So we go by our vibes, we go by our intuitions, we go by our whatever else, and so we see something. We go to a meeting. Now we are warned in Amos 8. It says that God's going to bring a famine for the hearing of the word. Is that what we have? We have a famine for the hearing of God's word. And the reason is we have so many substitutes in so many places that take up people's time, and people go from here to there and all over the place. It says they shall go from the east to the north, from the from sea to sea, to hear the word of the Lord. Is that what goes on in our great conventions? Do you know what it says? But they shall not hear it. They shall not find it. And so, anyway, in Hebrews 10:25, we read a very commonly misunderstood verse which says, and I have quoted this wrongly so many times that I've lost track of it, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As such, the spiritual status or the condition of those who assemble does not ever seem to be an issue. Unity through diversity. Brother, I don't care what you believe, as long as you worship Jesus, or, you know, worship God and sing the songs we all sing, and it doesn't matter what you believe. There's where the issue is to me. See, as church organizations with unscriptural doctrines try to use that verse to put pressure on those who drag their feet, and of course the church needs their money. You know, it's just like Sue's sister and her brother-in-law, Rod and Lori Pickering. Did I say that right? Anyway, they hadn't gone to their Lutheran church for about a year, and they got a bill in the mail one day and wanted to back pay for their offerings for, was it about a year or was it, or 6 months? And they need the money. So they tried to pull a fast one. And it didn't work. And of course, this at first was only taught by separate churches until the devil introduced this unity through diversity. See, I remember way back, and that's what I said. I keep trying to say that, but what happened is that we have, you know, as water seeks its own level, and if you you pour water someplace, and anyway, it when you get done, if you freeze it for the winter, you know, for a skating rink or something, it will be perfectly level. You can put a level on it, it will be level. And because water seeks its own level. Well, as people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and are excited in God, as they lose that excitement, as they move backwards, after a while, they become the same level as everybody else that was excited at one time and moved backwards. So we've got something that's all, they're all the same. That's why I said it's more of the same. And so what we do is we do like Eve did. And we examine this thing with our natural logic, and we look at it and we say, it looks good to me. How many times do you think I've said, that looks good to me? Only to discover that some of the things they taught were nutso, badly nutso. That's not a word, but neither one of them is a word. But and so men are encouraged to travel all over the world to hear the truth of God's word through today's great ones. And I ever so often I turn the TV on and I think, oh boy. But Amos 8:11 tells us they won't find it. Actually, verse 12 tells us that. And the reason is because men turn to those that God hides the truth from. He hides the truth from the wise and the prudent, from these great ones, and you listen to them, and after a while, and Joanne and I have done it a couple times, I said, where do they get that from? I am not a Bible scholar, but I tell you what, that ain't coming out of the Bible, any Bible that I've ever read. And because God has hidden truth from them, and so instead of humbling themselves and by faith hearing God's word through the Holy Spirit, they go look for a man, a good man somewhere. And I'm afraid that here's the truth. Most people would rather fall asleep listening to the enticing words of men's wisdom. Most, you got to hear this, most people would rather fall asleep listening to the words of men's enticing wisdom than wake up in the Spirit and rise from the dead and allow the pure words of Christ, of God through Christ, to give them eternal life and light. I spent my time sleeping through these enticing words of men's wisdom. And people have probably spent their time sleeping through some of mine. And so, from my very limited point of observation, I think I'm beginning to see how we all fit into the parable of the sower. Or maybe we should say the parable of the sower fits into us. And then in Mark, of course, it tells us that if we don't understand that parable, the parable of the sower, that's the foundation parable. That's the basic parable that we need to understand. If we don't understand that one, it says, how are you going to understand the rest of them? Because that is the foundational, but if there is such a thing, that's it. See, natural-minded and unbelieving men somehow think they have a license to examine and analyze and critique the Word of God. You know what in reality is? You know what the reality is? The Word analyzes and critiques us. See, that's what we don't understand. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the very thought patterns of our lives. You know, it discerns the intents of our hearts. And since few there be that find, you know, that's what it says, that find it, then that should give us a clue as to the amount of fertile soil that exists. Of course, the rocky soil, the rocks can get thrown out and the soil can become fertile. And the thorns can be pulled out and the rock, and the, you know what I mean? And so we don't want to say that there's are those that have fertile soil and the rest of them are lost. That's not the case. The soil can change. It can be fertilized. It can be set up. See, like Paul said, I watered or I preached and Paul or Apollos watered and God gave the increase. I've watched in amazement in the last few years at the lack of depth in most of those who began to hear God's word. I have been amazed, surprised. The nonstop intake of God's word began to become eternal life to me, and I can't take any credit for it, and not again the title, Alive by God's Grace, except for the grace and the mercy of God. And what I said this morning about having no or lost my interest in the Christian songs and so forth, that doesn't mean that they're not good songs. That I, you know, that's not even it. I would, and Joanne is now coming to the same realization or commitment or whatever, and she said the other day, she said, I've lost my interest in the songs. All I want to do is hear the word. I tell you what, and you know what I told her? I said, God bless you. God bless you. You know what that is? That's a place, a development. That's a place that where the word brings us to. And that's why this morning, as we were talking about it, I think Gene had brought something up about it, and about the intake of the word. I know something. I was given an understanding right away, and it has increased. I know that the constant relationship with that word will create this kind of an attitude in us. By these exceeding precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. How? By mixing it with false doctrine? I don't think so. Are you following me? And so, the nonstop intake of God's word began to become eternal life. And like I said about Joanne. And myself, who played the guitar and sang songs since I was a little guy, and sang for dances and so forth, and the hearing of the word of God has become so far above my music interests so that I can't even find the time for it. It's a strange place. I'm not against it. I'm just saying that's what has happened to me by the constant relationship with the Word of God. However, I also discovered and realized that today's Christian songs are pretty much leavened. And that's what I'm trying to say. So what you do, and this is what I would suggest anybody that does listen to the Christian songs, pick and choose your songs. Pick and choose them. And if you have a song that makes Jesus into a deity and a God, listen to a different one. Because after a while, that song, music, has a strange ability. It has an ability, you know, remember with King Saul? And David came and played the harp to soothe his demonic forces that tormented him. And so, because, like I said, the most of today's songs are leavened by the writers of the songs who are set up in some false doctrine or corrupted by the theology of those who are sure their theology is right, and so they make right songs to fit. We used to sing a lot of songs. We even used scriptures, part of scriptures. After a while, I said, we only use half of the scripture. We only use the half we liked. That's not what the rest of the Bible or the scripture says. And this is just one isolated scripture or another. You know, we didn't even use the whole thing. And here's the scary part. We become whatever we allow to sink down into our hearts, our ears, Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you continue, and I'm going to say this a little bit different than what it is. This is John 8:31, which I've quoted maybe several hundred times. He said, if you continue in my word. And I'm going to say, how about if you continue to hear only my word, then you become my disciples. If you think about it, that is what he was saying. If all you hear is my word, then you will become my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and then the truth will make you free. Do you follow me? And so, those who addict themselves to only hearing the word of God through Christ will slowly develop the nature of those words or the divine nature of God. The thoughts of God, which are higher than our thoughts, the ways of God, which are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, are in this word. God didn't speak something else to his son other than what he wanted us to hear. This is what he wanted us to hear. As a matter of fact, the Bible, if everything about God was written, the earth couldn't contain the books. And I think that's what it means in the 20th chapter of John when it talks about that. But at the same time, John says in the 20th chapter, he says, but these things are written. And you know what that means to me? This is all God wanted me to know. We got an eternity to find out the rest. And I think that's what's going to happen. And so, millions love to hear religious songs, religious music, never realizing that the theology, you know, there's several songs that I've sang over the years, and every so often I will catch myself singing that song, you know, inwardly, and then I'll get to a phrase and I realize that's not even in the Bible. Somebody added that to prove their doctrine or to enhance their doctrine, and I've done that a number of times, and never realizing that the theology of those songs is being embedded in their hearts. And since only a few there be that find it, is it any wonder that there are so few that keep listening to God's word once they start? See? And of course, the parable of the sower. See, the very few Bible hearers ever get far enough into the actual hearing experience so as to recognize the awesomeness of what they're hearing. As I hear the word, it will not be the same book tomorrow that it is today. It becomes an awesome, unbelievable, I don't know what the right word. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more powerful. While most of those who begin soon find that their soil is either rocky or thorny or something by the wayside. The nature of the Word of God spoken to us through the prophets, and then last of all through the greatest of all of the prophets, is actually the nature of the divine Creator revealed. So when it says that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, the declaration and the declaring of God is in here. If it wasn't, we wouldn't stand a chance, because that's the only access that we have. Are you following what I'm saying? I don't have some other access. And so Jesus said, if you continue in my word, well, those among the thorns did not. Those among the by the wayside, they didn't. And those on the rocky soil, they didn't. And we see the parable. Therefore, my question would be, which of the four groups qualifies as disciples of Christ? If we're looking for true disciples, which group qualifies? Well, it's obvious it's a good soil group. And so, anyway, are we growing into becoming disciples? That's what I feel. I'm not a full-fledged disciple. I haven't left my ship and started following Him, you know what I mean? But you know what? Every day, I can feel myself closer and closer and closer. And this is the thing, instead of us panicking because we're not there, and this is what happens to people, what we need to do is let the Word of God do what God put it forth to do. It will change me into what God wants me to be. And so only those with the good soil who actually continue in the eternal words of Christ qualify as disciples. As such, we have literally millions who claim the name and yet are not true disciples. And, oh, I tell you what, are you judging me? And you know what the answer is? Yes, I am. At the same time, I'm not judging anybody outside of this church. And most people listening to this are not going to be stumbled by me saying that. Yeah, we have a dilemma. We have something where we have, where water has sought its own level. We have something that's out there that you can't tell those that began from those that are supposed to be on the finish line. They all look the same. And so over the years, you see, God has kept raising up new and fresh works of His Spirit, and these new works have always been rejected. When the Pentecostal movement began, every church denomination disowned it, ridiculed it, fought against it, every single one. Despised them. By that thing which once was fresh itself. It's a strange thing. And then a strange thing happened. As a new spiritual thing begins to cool off, that's where this Lorraine Oldenburg, our neighbor, made a statement to us years ago, and she said, you guys are regular, I don't know what the word was, but we were on fire. But she said, the day will come, you'll cool off like the rest of us. Should that happen? Should that be the case? And we said, no, not us. But it did. The dime came. She was right. She prophesied accurately. And so, men go back to the flesh, like it did, they did in Galatians, until eventually the offspring of those in the former revivals lose the thrust of the new and exciting work. And since the water seeks its own level, eventually everything all ends up about the same. And that's what we have. Until God, as we see today, until it becomes, it's pretty hard to tell one group from the other. And when those who are supposed to be disciples of the one born and sent to bear witness of the truth, that's who they're supposed to be. And when men embrace the devil's doctrine of unity through diversity, we have major internal problems. And I'm thinking, am I the only one that is understanding that? I don't think so. That is a major, major curse on today's church. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide men into all truth. This stops it. This satisfies the Lutheran who has his Lutheran creeds and all of the rest of them who have all of their creeds. It satisfies them by their unity through diversity. And so instead of seeking the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into all truth, not a chance. They can't do that. We are told to preach the truth in love. That's what it says in Ephesians. And since disciples of Christ are to echo what he said and did, then are not his true disciples supposed to preach what God said through Christ rather than trying to make the lukewarmers happy? God could easily... No, I shouldn't. He could have easily... I'm going to say it and then write it here. He could have easily spoken things that were sociably acceptable. That's what I said, and then I said, no, I take that back. God could never have done that. God is God. God is love. God is truth. Therefore, his love requires that he speak the truth. God is not willing, or God is God's will, that's the way it is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know his will is for all men to be saved. It also says his will is for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. So is he comfortable and is he satisfied with a diversity of doctrines? Well, anyway, so he came unto his own, and this is another thing. By changing the understanding of who Jesus is and so forth, we got it. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is not what that picture is saying. God in Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's not saying, I tell you what, I have read that over and over and over and over, and I'm thinking, how did we ever come up with the other? Do you know why we come up with the other? Because right in the beginning, when it says the Word was with God and the Word was God, automatically people have made Jesus Christ that Word. That is not what it says. And so, enough to fight over what I just said, but anyway, he came unto his own, and they received him not. And the reason is because his son understood and refused to speak anything except what the father told him to say. They didn't receive him not because they didn't like his looks. And today's church disciples, you know, I don't think so. For the most part, churchgoers are so far removed from understanding the will of God and the intents of God's heart, so that foolish men think they can bring unity to God's work of truth with false doctrines. Unbelievable. As I'm getting a look at this thing, do you know how I'm getting a look at it? Through the Word. Through the Bible. However, the Bible that God left for me to read, and it tells me just the opposite of this thing. But aren't we supposed to maintain peace at any cost? Well, that may be a nice sounding theory. Jesus said, "You think I came to bring peace?" Well, aren't we supposed to maintain peace? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, division. What does that do to the theory? However, see, we didn't even have one example anywhere from Genesis to Revelation that tells us that we are to have peace at any cost. And the kingdom of God is made up of truth, not lies. It is a kingdom of truth, the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of truth. So the problem is not that I can try to work my way in and sneak my way in by preaching a false doctrine. I am supposed to find out the truth and preach it. And one day, you know, what happened to me on March 15th, 1982, on an instant of time, is going to happen again. Hopefully, I'll be one of them. It's going to happen to a people. But it's going to be a people that have the foundation of the Word of God in their systems. That's their nature. In an instant of time, I became somebody else, and I walked that way for a month and a half. To the point that I've told people, I told Joanne, I said, I felt like I never committed sin, any sin, for a month and a half. Thought, word, or deed, nothing. Did I? I don't know. I may have deceived myself. But anyway, in an instant of time, I was supernaturally zapped in a spiritual place that I've never been before or since. But I have this thing inside of me that says, the day is coming, Keith Gunn. Get yourself ready. Get so filled with the Holy Spirit that the next time that you get zapped, you've got truth as a foundation instead of the private interpretations of community chapel. And so, instead of compromising with those who are caught up with their own things, see, God doesn't want us to compromise with the lukewarmers. If you compromise with the lukewarmers, you know what your name, what you become? A brother to the lukewarmers. So that, and when people do that, they can't find the time to seek after God until they find Him. God says, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Is that important? See, God is looking for those who will find His truth through Christ and stand up and preach it, no matter who does or does not like it. Now, God is doing a phenomenal work in this little group of people. And we haven't reached the Apostle Paul stage. We haven't reached any of these places yet. We're a long ways away. I don't want to say a million miles. We might only be 999,000. You know what I mean? But that's closer to a million. You know, but we're gaining some momentum. And see, in Jude 16, verse 16, there's only one chapter. It says that those, you know, that have men's person in admiration because of advantage. Now, because I kind of wedged this thing in here strange, we're not supposed to be like that. Those who have men's person in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they speak good things about somebody, they elevate them and puff them up because they will gain something from it. That's kind of the explanation of it. As such, Jesus revealed the separation between those who feared men and those who feared God. I'm developing a fear of God. And it's not an unhealthy one. It's a healthy fear. And what it's doing, it's causing me to have a love, respect for God that I've never had. And so, unity through diversity, that mentality, is an unholy and an ungodly alliance. And that thing is destined for weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the reason is because, like Cain, it comes out from the demon-inspired logic of men. It is logic. It's a logical thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? Unity through diversity is not scriptural. It's logical. Cain, you know, if I offer this offering, God will love it. And God had respect for Abel and not for Cain. And Cain's countenance was fallen. What he did is he looked at the thing with his logic, decided this is what would please God, and God says, I didn't set it up that way. That's not truth. If anybody thinks I'm overemphasizing this thing, then what we need to do is take another good look around and see what this false doctrines and these false teachings have done to the word of, you know, that to God's, the word of God's emphasis upon truth. As a result, literally millions in a variety of false doctrines embrace each other as brothers in Christ rather than examining their doctrines. See, those of Berea were more, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was preaching was true. How many people today search the scriptures to see if what their church is teaching is true? The problem is, by the time the devil gets through with them, they can't tell the difference anyway. So what people need to do is examine their doctrines by the Holy Spirit through the Word and repent and develop a love for God's truth, so that they might actually end up being saved someday. And today's unity through diversity is not one of brotherly love, but rather tolerance. All that thing is tolerance. We think, oh, these people, look how they love one another. They don't love each other, they tolerate. And I tell you why. Been there, done that. I'm familiar with this thing. You tolerate it because if they step on your doctrine, you're going to step back on theirs. You're going to end up in an argument. Because the reason that I want unity through diversity is I want unity with all you people, but I don't want to have to touch my sacred cow. And so, like I said, Amos 3:3, we are given a good look at the foundation of unity. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's unity. You don't have unity without agreement. Because that's what unity is. Unity is not the way you walk, it's the way you talk. It's what you say. That's what unity is. Are you following what I'm saying? You don't have unity. Well, I suppose you could have unity if somebody stumbled around like I do. We could say, well, they got unity, you know. At some point, doctrinal stands will always become an issue. In fact, the devil will make sure of it. So today's unity through diversity thing is a giant bomb just waiting to explode. The bottom line of this thing is large numbers of churchgoers who are not willing to face what they believe in the Holy Spirit light of God's eternal word. And lest I get too sounding that I'm this whatever, I can't think of a right word here. Some genius or some, I really know what I'm talking about. Except for God's mercy, I would have never, I have been part of the unity through diversity thing. I've been there. See, the Hebrews 11:6 faith that pleases God will never come through a variety of doctrines. The Hebrews 11:6 faith that pleases God will never come through a variety of doctrines, but rather as men become sanctified through God's real words of truth and then preach it no matter who does or does not like it. I can't go out and preach truth. I'm in the process of gaining it. I'm in the process of developing a love for it so that I can open myself up. So when I can do what John the Baptist said, that all things, you know, all things come from above, so that when God gives me the truth, I can receive it. Somebody was talking about the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and Jesus joins them. And he's talking to them, he's telling them profound things. They don't know who he is. And it's like, why didn't they know? That's Jesus. And until they sat down to eat at the end of the road and he blessed the food they were about to eat, they realized that it was Jesus. You know what? That's one of the best illustrations of how we fit into this picture that exists. You're walking along. This is what's happening to me. I was telling somebody this morning, the things that keep coming to me, a lot of them, you know, you hear repeats, a lot of repeats. Of course, the Bible is full of repeats. But I'll be sitting there and a revelation, something will come. A major thought pattern. Sometimes I'll sit down and cry. And I think, yeah, the only way you can know that is if God drops it. You don't know that naturally. I can't get it logically. I can't analyze it. There's not anything I can do. It has to come from God. So what do you do to set the stage for that? You open yourself up. But you have to do it by the Word of God, because if you don't, the devil will be right there in the spirit to give you things that are not so. One of the biggest shocks that I've ever had, which gave me a helpless feeling for a long time, I mean, I'm getting over it, was when I realized that the Word of God has little, if any, value to most churchgoers. Just because people carry the Bible under their arms doesn't mean anything. It has no value. Because it is only as good as the creeds and the doctrines that their church promotes. Because their church will interpret everything they read according to their own creeds and doctrines. It's sort of like Isaiah 58:2. That's where it is. Isaiah 58 verse 2. I was trying to think of where that was this morning. Men appear to seek after God. They appear to delight in His Word as people who are righteous before God. And I say because of their particular church system, and who are sure their doctrines are right, and who appear to take delight in approaching the God that they don't even have a clue about. That's what it says, Isaiah 58:2. In fact, since Jesus was the express declaration of God as a man, this is what is hard. You know what? You got to listen to the Scriptures over and 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 over. Until after a while, it's like a blood flow into your system. After a while, of course He's a man. And you begin to understand why God brought forth a man. God didn't bring forth a God, He brought forth a man. A son. A man's son. You know what? It took a long time before the Scriptures began to unravel this for me. And see, so then, since He is a man, then to allow the devil to change Christ's identity from a man into a God within the hearts and the minds of men makes the chances of men actually knowing God less and less. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. What if you try to know Him as a God? You can't know either the Father or the Son, because it takes the man, Christ Jesus, to reveal the Spirit Father. So Jesus comes along in John 4 and He says, God is a Spirit. Everybody knows that, don't they? No, they don't. I didn't really understand that until about the umpteenth time that I heard it in John 4. God is a Spirit. Of course He's a Spirit. Of course. He's not a man that He should lie. He's not like us. We are His creation. And so, the knowledge of the truth, or the truth, is that the Son of God is a man, mediator, who stands between God and man as the great high priest. And the high priest has got to be a man. And just because he didn't have a genealogy, you know, he was like Melchizedek without a genealogy, doesn't mean that he's not a man. It doesn't mean that, you know what it says about Melchizedek? It says that he was like a son of God. He was like the Son of God. So in Genesis 3, okay, I'll skip that. But anyway, the devil appealed to Eve's logic So instead of a childlike faith and obedience, which is what God wants us to have, she began to reason within her unfamiliar understanding. And in came Jones. No, what is that song? Along Came Jones? Tall, Lanky Jones. Remember that song? Along came the devil. And that is where man has been ever since. Natural man is not able to comprehend the realm of the spirit because it is foolishness. What we have today is zillions of Galatians who began in the spirit and are now trying to perfect themselves in the flesh. And however, the devil appeals to men's natural logic so as to get him to comprehend spiritual things, and it doesn't work. And the reason is because the devil knows that natural man is like a fish out of water spiritually. In the natural, I can't comprehend spiritual things. It has to be something that's foreign to my natural thinking. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us that the things of God are spiritually concerned, and I want to include the word all of the things of God. So then, as soon as man somehow bypasses spiritual discernment and tries to figure spiritual things out naturally, as soon as we try to do that, like they did in Galatians 3:3, then we have what we have today until men finally are forced to accept unity through diversity. I can see why men accept it. It is because their logic has determined their doctrines, and so logic, unity through diversity, makes sense to the human logic. There's no way on God's green earth that any serious Bible scholar can read their Bibles and support the unity through diversity thought pattern. In fact, and like I keep saying, the entire Bible opposes it. And so if men reason and use their intellect and logic, they can at least tolerate it. And instead of reading the Bibles and believing what they read and obeying the Word of God, men reason and decide that the God of love would be okay with men's false doctrines. Am I too far off here?
Sounds right.
They use their logic and they decide that God would be, He's a God of love, He loves us. He would be okay if we had false doctrine. But the Bible tells me that we make the Word of God null and void when we preach false doctrines, and it tells us that when we have false doctrines that our worship is in vain. So, and I'm thinking, what do we do then when we have a conglomeration of doctrines that are nutso, and we all get together and of course, like I said, God is bigger than I am here, but we can't count on God's mercy and grace and insist on false doctrines. I guess that's the bottom line. If true discernment and the faith that comes through the hearing of the word of truth would ever be allowed to give people spiritual understanding, here's what people would do. And that's what I've done. They would do what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate unto God. What it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, from such turn away. Or what it says in 1 Timothy 6:5, to withdraw themselves from the gain is godliness crowd, or 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11, and there's lots of more of these. Flee from those who have a love for money. A love for it. I wouldn't mind having a lot more than I got, but I don't really have a love for it. However, the verse in Jude 16 that I just read, most people's love or fear of men surpasses their love for and their fear of God. Jesus said, I'll tell you, don't be afraid of men. I'll tell you who to fear. But you know what? Most people are more afraid of men than they are of God. And so let's not rile up the troops. Let's let the sleeping dogs lie. And our today's giant church system is so soundly asleep let's just let them sleep. And this is what somebody told me. They said, well, didn't God wake you up and speak to you? He can do the same to the rest of them if he wants to. But if God wakes you up, what does he expect you to do?
Go wake up the rest.
Huh?
Go wake up the rest.
Wake them up. How do you do it? You preach. See, God is not willing that any should perish, and especially the sleeping giant. So at some point, God will confront today's church with truth. I don't want to be one that he has to confront. He's going to confront this thing at some point. And the authenticity of his eternal word, the reality of the word, is going to be, if people are going to have to face it. See, faith in God's word of truth has been replaced by a faith in men's private interpretations of God's word. I have a question. Will anything besides truth make men free? Is that a good question? Will anything besides truth make men free? Not set them free, make them free. And then, why are men willing to embrace even the thoughts of unity through diversity? Why are they even willing to face it, embrace it? I mean, I only have one life to live. Do I want to get off in some nutso thing like that? Do I want to gamble on something the lukewarm church came up with? Or do I want to believe God and do it His way? See, every human being today takes their next breath by the grace of God. And as such, I don't live because of men. And I'm thankful that I'm 77. Nobody knows how thankful I am. Because I know that my days and my weeks and years are numbered. That's a good place to all of a sudden be in a place where God has opened up the Word to me like He is. What are my options? I'm glad that I went through that thing with rat poison. I'm thankful. Because, and I'd like to talk to the doctor. I'd like to go over, you know, write him a letter or talk to him or something and say, I got my life back. Because the thing was, it was destroying me. And now, I mean, I've lost all this weight and now I can't leap over tall buildings, but I can get over some pretty good size things that I couldn't before. And so, I take my next breath by the grace of God. I'm not going to be judged by men, including today's unbelieving churchgoers. There's a song, and I have presented that a couple of times. There's a song that says, "Sinner man, where are you going to run to?" Anybody ever hear that, or am I the only one? Well, my wife and Ken raised their hands.
I think I raised
it. Yeah, Bonnie has. And anyway, where are you going to run to on that day? And anyway, I lost myself here. Oh, here it is. And Peter asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And that's what it said, "To whom shall we go?" I thought it said "I," but it's "we." That's what it said. I looked it up. Well, I don't know about anybody else, but somehow, by the grace of God, I want to end up with my total faith in the one who designed me and then formed me from the basic elements of this earth. What's more basic than the dirt that's out in the yard? What's more basic? No wonder the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And if men don't therefore live by the faith in God through Jesus Christ that pleases God, then they're going to look for a companionship among others who are like-minded. Because water seeks its own level. Anyway, God bless you. I love you.